Please turn with me to Isaiah, and I begin reading with chapter 7, verses 10 to 16, and then we will also use chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Chapter 10 of Isaiah's prophecy and the first five verses. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And also, going from the major prophets to the minor prophets, I take you to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And he will arise and shepherd the flock, his flock, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." We are once again setting in to this joyous time of the year and to these passages familiar, so very familiar, which speak to us of Christ coming to be born in Bethlehem. But first I want to take you to the law and to the prophets. The Jews had in Jesus' time and continue to have in our own a way of referring to what we regard as the Old Testament. It is the law, the prophets, and the writings. There is a little bit of a different way as to how they arrange those 39 books in the Old Testament, but the law and the prophets and the writings mostly poetry. But I want to take you particularly to the law and the prophets. Jesus spoke of the law and the prophets, and he told the people, "Search the Scriptures, for they are what speak of me." Jesus was very concerned that they not simply take his word, although that most certainly was more than enough for the people. He was concerned that they, in fact, go to the Scriptures and that they dig in. The Jews and the leadership of the Jews in the first century were divided among themselves as to exactly how much of the Old Testament was authoritative. The Sadducees, you remember them. They were the religious establishment and were especially powerful in the temple in Jerusalem. But the people looked at them with a certain level of suspicion. They were curious as far as exactly how far they had sold out to the Romans in order that they might maintain their position, that they might hold on to the power that they so desperately loved. The Sadducees, they held as authoritative simply the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pharisees, they were no more impressed with Jesus, but they were not attached in the same way to the temple service, and they, although not exactly appreciated by the people at large, they were wandering teachers. They were moving around the countryside. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had no liking for one another. And it's an incredible comment that they would come together in order to strike out at Jesus and to put him on the cross. It speaks of their collective hatred of him, that those walls which had stood for so many years between them, they tore down for a moment in order that they might accomplish what was so dear to their hearts. But we go to the law, what the Sadducees and the Pharisees agreed was most certainly authoritative. And we come to the prophets, what the Jews and which Christians right from day one have understood speaking to us with great power of Christ's coming, that he would be born and that he would live and die among us. We begin at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. It's fascinating that of the billions of people who have come across this planet and who now live somewhere on this globe, that only one has been foretold from the very beginning of time as coming at a specific point in time for a very specific task. None of us have been prophesied 1,000 years ahead or even 12 years ahead of our birth. But Jesus Christ, he is singular. He is unique. He is absolutely like no other. When Adam and Eve were the only ones who were on this planet, there in that paradise, that Garden of Eden, we have the proto-evangelion that is given to us, the first declaration of the gospel as it is given here, even in this heartbreak chapter, when Adam and Eve fall into sin. God had created all that there was, and it was good, it was good, it was good. That is brought out to us repeatedly. And then he says, it is very good. But in chapter 3, the serpent, that most crafty of any beast of the field, comes to Eve. Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And Eve replies, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent comes straight out, straight frontal attack now, whereas before it was just a gentle suggestion. Now it is a direct contradiction of the Word of God. You surely will not die. It's not, well, maybe you should test it out. Maybe there is a possibility for some wiggle room here. The serpent, in stark contrast to the declaration of God, says, you will surely not die because God is holding out on you, and the day in which you eat of that food, that fruit, your eyes will be opened, you will be like Him, and it will be an exciting new experience. You will know what you have not known to this point. You can't put the genie back in the bottle, and you can't close the lid again on Pandora's box. You will be like God. Eve thought it was worth it. She saw that the food, that the tree was good for food, and it was desirable, it was beautiful. And so why not? It was desirable to make one wise, and so she took it, she ate, and she gave to Adam, and he ate. And verse 7, all of a sudden, their world comes crashing down. Their eyes indeed were opened, but it was nothing like what they had expected. It was not the grand experience that they were anticipating it to be. They all of a sudden realized that they were naked, and they take some leaves and they try to sew them together, and they tried to cover their shame. And God comes, as He had on other occasions, to speak with them. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Vo bis du? Speaking with a man this past week and telling him that when we get to heaven, I've been informed that if you don't already know German, you will immediately be set to learn the heavenly language. And he said, Wo bist du? Adam, where are you? And Adam, he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Who told you? Who told you that this was your situation? Have you eaten of the tree? And Adam says, it's the woman. And the woman says, it's the serpent. And God comes to the serpent. And here, even in this dark moment in time, this time when the world has fallen into sin, and it would be at the cost of God's own Son's blood on Calvary, only there that there would be remission, that there would be a cleansing to take place. The Lord God speaks to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you, beyond, above all cattle, and beyond all of the beasts of the field, on your belly you will go. We suspect that previously that the serpent was not something that went slithering on the ground, but that it was something that stood up and that it was beautiful and not hideous. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. And here, verse 15, the first declaration in all of the Scriptures of what Christ would come to do and how that He would suffer. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Pointing especially down the line to that greatest of all who would come, Jesus Christ. Not to Abel and Cain and their descendants, but farther, farther, farther along to Christ. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so we come through Genesis, and then we come into Exodus and how that God would send a Redeemer as a demonstration, as a picture of how that Christ would come to redeem His people. How that God would go down into a land of slavery and bring out to Himself a people for His own possession. And at the conclusion of this great account, there are the messages which Moses would preach even as the people are on the very cusp of coming into the land. Moses is about to pass off the scene and he preaches sermons, his very last. And among these messages, Moses points ahead. He has talked to them and he has recorded for them in these five books. He has recorded the great things that God has done for them. And the people are told, you've got to recount these stories. They are faith-building stories. You've got to tell your children and to portray it for them. But Moses would not simply have the people look back. He would have the people look forward to what he would yet do and to the blessings that they would yet enjoy and the good hand of God. Even as Moses was the one through whom so much of the ceremony of the tabernacle and subsequently the temple would come, he would point forward that one day all of that ceremony would be set aside because there would be one who would come unlike any other. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. Who was Moses? He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a man of particular strength and power. He was one who had been shoved off to the side. He was one who had been scorned, but who had been raised up by God in order to be the deliverer of God's appointed choosing. So it is with Jesus. How he was scorned, how he was mistreated, how he was pushed to the side, how he was accounted of no importance whatsoever. But here we have chapter 18, verse 18 of Deuteronomy. Again, Moses says, God the Lord speaking, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And then, out of the law, out of the first five books of Moses, we keep going and dotted through all of the Old Testament, it is punctuated with the accounts of Jesus and of His coming. We could go to the Psalms, we could go to various portions, but especially the great prophet Isaiah. He is the one who brings forth in such powerful measure that there would be a virgin. Remember, this is more than 700 years before Jesus would be born. 700 years! Think of where your family was 700 years ago. Here, Jesus is spoken of as coming, the son of a virgin, and that his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. He will sprout from the stem of Jesse. Jesus was of David's royal line. David was the son of Jesse. And it was there in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. A branch indeed, from his roots will bear fruit. And we read here, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Jesus, when he went into the synagogue, and the scroll was given to him, hometown it was, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Indeed, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him at his baptism. And he was filled, he was chock full of the Spirit of the Lord. And there was no one who spoke with greater wisdom. A greater than the wisdom of Solomon was right there before the people who Jesus instructed. And they received his instruction with glad, open doors. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And indeed, he delighted in the fear of the Lord, and with righteousness he judged and most certainly will judge yet. Isaiah, 700 years. And then Micah, among the little prophets that conclude the Old Testament. Micah, he speaks with power and with conviction of how that Jesus would be born in a place accounted little among the clans of Judah. But here, Micah, he says, from you, Bethlehem, 6 miles away from the power center of Jerusalem, from you will come one who will supersede even the power that is resident in Jerusalem. Oh, how Herod the Great despised the very thought of anyone coming to take his position and to take his crown and his throne. How he sought out every vestige that would seek to unseat him. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me, for God, ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Micah is saying this is not some Johnny come lately. It's not an afterthought. It's not, well, plan A in the Old Testament didn't work. The tabernacle and the temple service just grew tiresome and weary. Here we have this one who would come in full plain sight, in full perfect fulfillment of the eternal plan of God. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. And so people ask, well, what was that tabernacle service? All of those lambs who gave their life, all of the daily ceremony that was involved in it. It was all pointing forward. It was all showing that one day, as insufficient as these sacrifices were to truly do away with sin, there would come a day when a perfect sacrifice would be offered. And here comes the one who would both offer that sacrifice and be the sacrifice. In chapter 5 of Micah, verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. In whose strength? In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, not just in some little place, but to the very ends of the earth, he will be great. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we think of how that you came and how that you worked such wonders. You indeed were the great one. You were the one who from eternity past had come to be the Savior of the world. You had come to be Emmanuel, God in our midst, smack in the middle of us. Even as the tabernacle was in the middle of the encampment of the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings, you came to be right in the middle of us. I pray, O God, that as we consider the prophecies, that these would not just be old words, but that they would grip us, that they would lay hold on us, and that we would see, here is the one who from eternity past was ordained to be our Redeemer, to be our sacrifice, completely different from all others. Work in hearts, Lord, and speak so powerfully, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.